Tavari's going to come up and read to us John 6, 22 to 59. Jesus is the bread of life. So you're going to hear Tavari speak the word of God. So listen to what John is saying about Jesus. It's the Spirit of God as it speaks to us through the word. Yep, go Tavari.
Okay, John 6, 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they say to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they say to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they say to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. From the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They say to him, "Sir, give us the bread always, this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet not believe, and yet do not believe, and that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum.
Thanks, Vari. That's a long Bible passage. It really wants to grab that picture of what's going on there. Let's pray again, just very briefly. Father, we thank you that through Jesus we we have the words of life. We have the bread of life. Lord, as we study and unpack this passage today, I pray that you will speak to our hearts, that you will enrich us, you will feed us on your word and feed us on Jesus himself. We pray this through Jesus our Saviour. Amen. Okay. Sorry about the croaky voice. Try to hear the words, not the croakiness. That'd be lovely. I was a bit crook on Thursday. Took half the day off work. So we're doing a series on who is Jesus, looking at John. And as I was reading this passage, the whole of chapter 6 of John, certainly gets up the whole thing of hunger and eating and feasting. And I wonder how you've ever experienced, or have you ever experienced some really serious hunger pains? You know, like you just really want to eat something. You're hungry, you haven't eaten for probably hours, no one else in a Western culture. Probably not a day. Has anyone ever been a day without food? Without doing, oh yeah, a 40-hour famine for a purpose? Or, Chad, for a purpose? No food? Yeah. I've never been that. So I've never been hungry about a day of eating something. I don't know how anything that I would have as hunger pains, even for someone who was doing a 40-hour famine, would compare to like a third-world child, you know, that you see them and they got some serious hunger pains. They'd have some serious hunger pains going on in their life. But then I wonder after a while if you just sort of get used to that. It wouldn't be ideal, but you would just accept it as part of life, that you are hungry, there's a famine, and you cannot get food. Well, in John 6, the crowds are coming to Jesus, and they have a very narrow view of Jesus, of who Jesus is. Jesus starts with the miracle of the 5,000 men, possibly 15, 20,000 people, we don't know. It's recorded as 5,000 men. And he does this great miracle of feeding them all with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the crowds were filled. And there was leftover, so they were full. And then in chapter 6, 22 onwards, Jesus starts revealing the nature of food and how the food that we often work for and seek is not enough. That this food, this bread, will perish and we will hunger for more. But the kind of food that Jesus offers is eternal and continually satisfies. So Jesus is speaking to them and us in everyday life, in the way we experience life, in the natural experiences, to point us to something much deeper that we need. That just as our lives hunger for bread and for food, so our lives need to hunger for Jesus, that he is the spiritual food that we need. So today, as I look at this passage in John 6, I want us to think about who Jesus is. That's our series. Who is Jesus? And do we follow Jesus for the right kind of food? So I want to bring out sort of 2 points, and almost like 2 sermons, so you have to bear with me. But the first point is that we wanted to see who Jesus is in our life, rather than what we hope Jesus to be. Okay, that's the first thing. And then secondly, that we need to see Jesus as the eternal bread of life, and it's that his eternal life in us that gives us the satisfied, the complete life, the life that we need no more, as that that thing, more of him and less of us, that song. So the first point is seeing Jesus for who he is rather than what we hope for. And I wonder about yourself, whether you've been following Jesus for a while or just new to following Jesus, but I wonder if you follow Jesus for the right reasons. You know, for some of us, it might be the hope of a better life in this now and everyday world. You know, the better marriage, the better relationships. Maybe we follow Jesus that it's out of our family tradition. We just follow because that's what our parents did, our grandparents did. Maybe you follow Jesus because you believe that Jesus will give you the life you want. If I just do what he says, then he will bless me. You know, that sort of, I give to him, he gives back to me. And so we have a lot of expectations of Jesus. Expectations often based on our terms, rather than seeing who Jesus really is. At the beginning of John 6, verse 2, which is not in your newsletter, it's what we read out earlier. John 6, verse 2, we read that the crowds were following Jesus. And they'd been following him because he'd been performing great miracles. He'd been healing the sick. And I think the Spirit of God here is highlighting the reasons the crowds are following Jesus. It's because of the miracles and the signs Jesus performed. And it was at the time of the Jewish Passover, this was all happening, so there was this feast coming up that reminded the people of God's deliverance out of Egypt, the Passover lamb. So in that involved eating and feasting over the Passover lamb, so the crowds would have been feeling a bit hungry, feeling about this feast coming up. So the crowds are coming to Jesus and it's getting late and the people are feeling hungry. So we want to look at verse 5 to 9, which is not in your newsletter, it has to be in your Bible. So Jesus, in verses 5 to 9, he lifting up his eyes, that's Jesus, then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" So we have this natural hunger problem. And Jesus wants to test the disciples. He wants to test to see how they will view the problem. Will they view the problem from their earthly perspective, or will they see who Jesus really is? You know, so far Jesus has performed all these miracles. At the beginning of John, he's turned water into wine. The wine got better. It was the best wine. He heals the official's son that was at the point of death. He's healed the lame at the pool. And then he's also just walked on water. Oh, sorry, no, he walked on water after that. So I can't put that one in. So that's why I didn't have it on my notes. and how did the disciples respond to this testing? Well, John records two things, two responses. The first response, we need more money to buy the bread needed. And the second response is, the supplies that we can gather are insignificant. So it's basically, this is impossible. This is an impossible task. Look at Philip's response. We don't have enough money to do the task. It's impossible. You know, but 200 denarii is 8 months' wages. They sort of reckon, I mean, it's written there. Why is it written there? It could be, I wouldn't want to lose sleep over this, but it could be that this is the treasury of Jesus. They're carrying around 8 months' wages to support their ministry. And Philip's saying, everything we got would only give these people a little bit to eat. So even if we used all our money, we couldn't even do it. Couldn't even provide them a little snack. So we don't have enough. We can't do it. Andrew, well, he's a bit more optimistic. He sees the situation and he goes, well, we've got a boy that's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, we have something, but realistically, it's a bit stupid. You know, it's a bit like, this is what we got. You know, it's a bit of a joke. We're under-resourced for the job. And so the disciples, they're looking at this problem in the human perspective, and they failed the test because they failed to see who Jesus was. They did this so often. God in his grace is so good here, you know, that he almost allows them to fail to show who Jesus is. You know, But I wonder how sometimes we see things. When ministry situations, problems come our way in our life, when Jesus puts us to the test, I wonder if often we say, it can't be done. I do not have enough. Or what I have is insignificant. You know, we look at our abilities, our human resources. Maybe it's our church, maybe it's our individual giftings, our abilities, and we just think it's impossible. What a joke to think that Jesus could do something that seems impossible through us. What could Jesus do with my loaves and fish? And we forget who Jesus is. But notice this, how Jesus works in our world. Notice how he does this. He works in our world with our resources. This is what he done with the disciples, and then multiplies them for his glory. When Jesus breaks the bread, a miracle happens. Somehow, the bread multiplies. And it multiplies in such a way that they're not getting little pieces. They're full. They're satisfied. They're satisfied. You know, some people would say, no, you just put it little pieces. Anyone, this is wonderful. No. They were satisfied. And there was baskets left over, 12 baskets. This is who Jesus is. He is the one who takes the little that we have and multiplies it for his glory. What we see in the natural bread is what Jesus does within us and through us. So that we need to ask Jesus in prayer. We need to depend on him and say, Lord, use the little that I have, that we have, for your glory. But then also, there's all these different responses. I've been reading through John and I've just noticed the contrast between the people who believed and the people who doubted. And the theme of John is, you know, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, you know, the one. So there's got this theme going through. They believed, they didn't believe. They believed, they didn't believe. You know, it's sort of this whole thing if you read it. And so the crowds here, they've responded to this miracle in verse 14. And they saw this miracle, and they thought, if you read along your Bible, they thought, this is our kind of prophet. This is our kind of king. This is the guy that if we follow him, he heals us, and he feeds us. Let's make him king. That's what they do. They try and force him. Let's get this guy. This is the good life, isn't it? They wanted him as the bread king of life. So in verse 15, they try to take him by force and make him their king. And Jesus withdraws. Notice that. Jesus withdraws. You know, they see Jesus as someone who ticks all the box. He's going to fulfill their needs. Free bread. Don't have to work. Get healed. What a life. You know, but Jesus, he came for something greater. So he withdraws. He isn't being pushed into their kind of kingdom. Notice that. Jesus is not pushed into our kind of kingdom. Remember John 1, this is the Creator God who has come to give eternal life. Jesus doesn't become a king based on our terms, but on his own terms. And so as we think about the crowds who follow Jesus, well, what about our own lives? Do we follow Jesus for the right reasons? Or have we made Jesus into something that he's not willing to be? You know, is it that we believe that Jesus will heal us or feed us? We limit the natural material view of what Jesus can give us. Will you follow Jesus if you still stay sick? If you're still hungry? If Jesus doesn't deliver to your expectations as king? Because we can't force Jesus to be our kind of king. He will not. He withdraws. I'm always amazed about people who will believe that Jesus will guarantee them, this is not talking about, you know, Jesus can heal, but guarantee that Jesus will guarantee to heal them. And they can sometimes even refuse to go to the doctors. And yet, these people will still go shopping for food. If Jesus can just as much feed the hungry as much as he can heal the sick, why would we take one out the other? But what we fail to see is that what Jesus is using in the natural points us to the greater spiritual reality, our deeper need. That just as we will get hungry, just as we will get sick, the people that Jesus healed died. The people who Jesus fed eventually got hungry again. This is what we need to see, that there's something greater here. That these things that Jesus did were still limited within themselves. So the next day, these same crowds come to Jesus. They come again. This is verse 26. This is where we sort of have got in your newsletter now. They come to Jesus. Now, it's the next morning. I guess they're hungry, looking for breakfast, like you do. And they come looking for another free meal. That's why they go to the spot. You just read it, and they go to the spot, and then they go off to the other spot trying to find him. In verse 26, Jesus tells them, "You're looking for natural bread, another miracle, to feed your stomachs." Isn't that interesting? That Jesus is really unmoved by their hunger. He actually does not care. He actually says, rather than choosing to feed them, I'm going to teach you something. Jesus says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." And Jesus tells them that his bread is the greater bread than any bread that can be worked for. So that's our second point as we look at this section, the thing that Jesus is the eternal bread of life. That it's his eternal life in us that gives us the satisfied, complete life that we need no more. And as we understand who Jesus is, it makes sense of his claim in verse 35 that he alone is the bread of life. You know, last week we looked at the Samaritan woman where Jesus said, you know, that he is the living water. And it took some time for her to get that. And we see a similar thing here, that the crowds just don't get who Jesus is. They don't get, if you look at verses 41 to 42, have a look at your Bibles. You know, the crowds start debating, arguing. This is Joseph's son. I mean, isn't he just an ordinary man? I mean, he might be doing these miracles, but he's certainly of no one of glory. And, you know, they sort of almost have a showdown with him. Are you better than Moses? You know, he gave us bread. And he said, no, God was the one that gave you bread. And God gives you bread now. I'm the true bread. But for them, Jesus was not very glorious. He was not the glorious king to follow. He was very ordinary. And isn't that sometimes what we can think? That following Jesus can seem very ordinary, very low in status, you know, compared to church, to things like AFL, to rock concerts, with all the excitement. Doesn't seem very glorious sometimes, following Jesus. And so we keep Jesus in the ordinary part of our life because it's not like these other things that excite us, that he's not important because there's no excitement with Jesus, but there is excitement when we get to know him more. And so Jesus challenges us to take his claim seriously, because like the crowds, we can often be looking and feeding on the wrong kind of food. We think that the natural material world can satisfy our inner spiritual self. But Jesus makes it clear that believing and receiving him, we receive eternal life. Verse 40, that is, eternal life is through believing in Jesus. And then in verse 54, he links this to eating him and drinking in him has eternal life. So the reality is that we have a God who sees our real deep problem, that we are people who are starving. We are people who need to be fed. Think about the third world child. It's life as they know it. They know the hunger pains down. You know, it's only until they sit down and ate a roast dinner with all the veggies would they realize how starved they have been. It's only until Jesus enters our lives and gives us the life he offers that we realize how starved we are. Jesus sees us as a third world child, as a starving person. But the crowds, they don't get it. Jesus says, whoever feeds on him and drinks his blood abides in him. It's describing Jesus' life in us. That his life is so much in us that we are becoming more and more like Jesus. You know, there's that saying, you are what you eat. You know, just as you eat food, it becomes part of you. Your body draws in all the nutrients of that food and your body takes it in and it gives you life. And so Jesus comes into our hearts and our souls like an eternal spiritual food That Jesus is in us, connecting his life in us, causing us to grow. And the result is eternal life, because Jesus himself is eternal and he's in us. And so what Jesus shares with the Father, he shares in himself with the Father, he also comes and shares with us. I wonder how your soul rumbles for Jesus. You know, notice in verse 56 that Jesus says, it's whoever feeds and drinks. It's not a one-off snack meal. It's a eating every day, a drinking every day. Just as we eat daily to live naturally, we are continually receiving and taking in Jesus into our lives. I mean, the question is, you know, do we actually realise that we starve? Or have we become like a third world child who just adapts to that starving diet? See, God in his grace doesn't want to leave us there. You know, he doesn't want to leave us to starve. He wants us to have Jesus. Our lives need to get more of Jesus into us. You know, often I think we believe that the food of pizza or KFC or Murray Downs or whatever it is more important to our lives than Jesus. Think about how you desire for natural food and how you compare that to Jesus. I think if we're honest, we probably find that we would rather starve ourselves of one than the other. We're very quick to feed ourselves on natural food, but how quick are we to feed ourselves on God? Feed ourselves over God's word, feed ourselves in prayer. Jesus is the bread of life, reveals himself to us. The food that he offers smells fantastic. You know, this is a drawing effect. In verse 29, it's God's work, Jesus says. But he makes it clear in verse 44 that it's God who draws all people to him. You know, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Could you imagine just going to a third world country, laying out a smorgasbord of food, the most glorious food in the world? I reckon you wouldn't have to drag those kids to come and eat. The smell would be so irresistible that they would just go and eat. You know, I know that when I walk up my driveway at home and I smell a lamb roast being cooked, I have no desire to jump in my car and drive down the Maccas or RSL Club, or wherever. I want to go in and eat the roast. And so it is with Jesus. As we taste and see that Jesus is good, as we experience him and know him more through his word and through prayer, we are being continually drawn to him. God draws us to himself because of his goodness. And the crowds, well, they react to what Jesus says. They're offended. Jesus has no problem with offending people. But they're offended. And they have different opinions. And they've got all these opinions about what Jesus is and who Jesus is. Like we have today, so many opinions about Jesus, but no one ever asked Jesus about himself. You know, they're all saying what Jesus is. And Jesus is like, you're arguing, your opinions do not matter. You need to get real and think about this. What I offer matters. What I offer is true. It's about eternal life. And Jesus tells them to start feasting on him. So the crowds are going, well, what do you mean, literally eat you? He's like, no. Are we to eat Jesus is what they're arguing. Sometimes we just can argue over stupid things. And so they find every excuse not to follow Jesus. Oh, he's too confusing. I can't understand him. And so by nature, we prefer to go away from God. But we see this great redemptive story here that by love, in love, God came and ran to us to give us eternal life. I don't believe we realise how spiritually starving we are until we see Jesus. And God takes the initiative all the way. God is the one who had to come and die for us so that we could have eternal life in him. That on the cross, Jesus' physical body and blood paid for our sins, that in his life we would share death. His body took our sins and shame so we would receive all his righteousness. And it's secure. Secure, that passage just tells us. But that life starts today. It starts today in Jesus as we trust him, as we turn to him, as we believe in him. You know, faith is trusting. You know, I eat calf's roast. I trust her. And I have faith in her in cooking, but I eat it in a sense. It's that spiritual thing of Jesus that we make Jesus part of our lives. It is by faith we live that we trust Jesus and he enters our lives. He becomes King and Redeemer over us on his terms, not ours. We just looked at this passage of John chapter 6, and I wonder what Jesus is saying to your hearts this morning. Well, we could look at the point that about the five loaves and the two fish, that Jesus can achieve what's humanly impossible in our lives, but often we fail to see Jesus in these situations. But I want to look at some of the bigger things as well, because that's nearly a separate sermon on itself. But I want to see who Jesus really is in our lives, that he is the bread that has come from God and who is God. And that in Jesus we need nothing more for life. Without Jesus we are spiritually starving people. And we are starving and searching for food everywhere that will not satisfy if we've not got Jesus. You know, how often do we run to all the best offers of what our culture offers? Too many offers in that, wasn't there? And we're still left hungering for more. And then when we fail all the options of life, we see this in people's lives. They chase everything, and when they've finally tasted everything that culture can offer, then they try and escape the hunger pains. Maybe try and suppress them, maybe escape them, maybe zone out until the famine seems normal. But I want you to think about this as you walk out the doors today. Our culture presents a smorgasbord for you to feast on. And like I said, you are what you eat. So as you feast and live for culture, we live in our culture, we know that. And there are many good things, but we're talking about the ultimate things here. As you feast and live for culture, you will become like culture. And you will perish. Just as the material world will perish. Just as bread perishes, so the material things perish. If you feast on Jesus, what he gives is eternal. His bread is eternal. And each day as we feast on that, as we feast in his word and come to him in prayer, we are becoming more and more like him. See, you know what I discovered the other day as I was studying for this? Is that I know that when I'm hungry, I go looking for food. But could it be that our souls are restless and hungry and we go looking in the wrong places? I mean, think about this. How often are you bored in life? You're feel a bit empty. Looking for some satisfaction. And where is the first place you look? Where is the first place you look when you're void, when you're empty, when you're bored of things and you're looking for some satisfaction, something to fill you up? Where is the first place you look? Food, maybe? Go shopping? Maybe some sort of sexual thing, entertainment, social media, the list goes on. When we are not satisfied, I think we go looking in those places. When you're sitting there going, what can I do? I'm a little bit bored. Where do we go feasting? Where do you go feasting? How often do we believe that we will find true satisfaction there? And we're left wanting more because we'd rather be feasting on that than feasting on Jesus. Rather than coming to Jesus in word and in his prayer, we choose to feast on other things. I'm not saying that you have to exclude your life from everything, from every movie, but I'm saying when you have those moments that you think to yourself, I could really find some enjoyment and satisfaction right now, what can give that to me? And you go wandering, purposely wandering. I know I'm guilty of this. The other night I sat down and I thought, what can I fill the next hour of my life with that will satisfy my little void? And so I was looking through Netflix and I was sitting there thinking, oh, well, it had no purpose whatsoever, just looking through Netflix through the menu. And I reckon I spent 15, 20 minutes looking at what was available and not choosing anything. And I forgot that Jesus gives me the true bread that's eternal. You know, and the next day I thought, instead of doing this, because I just started to go to bed in the end, instead of doing this, I'll open up the Word of God. And I read John 7. And I went, wow, that's good. Wow, that's good. The living bread that Jesus gives gets better and better within us. It's too often we sell Jesus short. Too often we're looking for something to entertain our souls because we're so restless. And we neglect the one thing that truly satisfies. You know, Jesus calls that the wake up. Taste and see that his food is the only food that satisfies. That what he gives is necessary for life because it is eternal. You know, I often think sometimes as Christians we can have Jesus as our health food on our shelf in our spiritual pantry. But you only taste him now and again. But you're pretty keen to show your friends how cool your pantry is and all these health foods. And maybe that's for some, it's because you've got this theological knowledge of God, which is fantastic. It's like your health food shop, like your rack. It's in your pantry, but in reality, your life starves of Jesus. You spend more time showing people the health food rather than eating it and feasting it. Jesus calls you to stop pretending and start feasting on him. Maybe your life is like the crowds. You know, you debate what Jesus is saying. You try and confuse the matter with Jesus. Jesus says, stop arguing and listen to me. My words matter. Stop coming up with your own assumptions about me. We're talking about big things here. We're talking about your eternal life. You're talking about life today. As we read on, many did stop following Jesus. Jesus wasn't the king that they were looking for. Verse 66 to 69, and that is in your newsletter. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter got it. What about your life? Do you really see who Jesus is? Are you feasting on him as the one true spiritual food that gives you life? You know, I wonder today how long you can last without your lunch. I wonder how long you could last without feasting on Jesus. I want you to think about this meal that you've just had today and ask yourself the question, is that going to last you for the week? Because I don't reckon your lunch is. So as you think about your natural life, think about how Jesus is your food for everything of your spiritual life, and that affects your natural life. That as we come and feast on Jesus, as we feast on his words, we are completely enriched and refreshed. As we pray to him, we trust in him, we ask that he will feed us through his word every day. This talk is not enough. Your lunch is not enough. Get to be feasting on Jesus more. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us a wake-up call. Your word speaks to our hearts. That we so often wander away and get so entrapped with what culture calls exciting and satisfying. And Lord, we know that it doesn't. We know that it's so like bread. That it's here 1 minute and gone the next. But Lord, what you offer is eternal. What you feed us with is eternal. And Lord, we thank you that in you we are secure, that you have drawn us to you because your goodness is so good. How could we resist? And Lord, as we come to you, we have eternal life. As we receive and believe in you, as we turn away from the things that we would believe that would satisfy us, as we turn away from those things and realize that you are the one. You are the one that truly gives us life. Lord, help us to do that, Lord. Lord, we pray that you'll give us the food as we read it, as we study you, and as we pray to you, Lord. Enrich us, we pray, through Jesus our Saviour. Amen.